This evening, I'd like to focus especially on Hebrews 11, but before we go to Hebrews 11, I'd like to invite you to open your Bible to Genesis 15, which talks about what Hebrews 11 verse 8 talks about. Genesis 15 is supposed to be easy to find. A little bit of time frame here. It talks about Abraham. In this passage, he's called Abram. It's before the Lord changed his name. And if you look at before this passage in Genesis 12, it talks about the great promise that the Lord will give the promised land to Abram and his descendants and promise. And the story continues. And the 15, he confirms that promise. We're going to read the whole chapter. And then we're going to go to Hebrews 11. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer Damascus?" As I mentioned, the Lord gave the promise that he will give promised land to him and his offspring. That's why Abraham is concerned about his offspring here. Then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur, the Chaldeans, to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" And he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and three-year-old ram and turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite to each other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on their carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." Yet it came to pass, when the sun went down, it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, and Kenizzites, the Kadmonites and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites and Girgashites, and Jebus and the Jebusites." Going to Hebrews 11 and see what the author of Hebrew has to say about Abraham. It says verse 8 to 22, but we don't need to go that far. I'm going to cover only the section that talks about Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So far, reading of the Holy Word of God. I'd like to invite you to open your Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 881, which is Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23. There are three questions and answers in Lord's Day 23. I'll focus on the first question and answer, which is question and answer 59. But let's read the whole Lord's Day together. I'm going to read the question and you can read the answers. Lord's Day 23, question and answer 59. But how does it help you now that you believe all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God, an heir to life everlasting. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil. Nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits for me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. If only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? Not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith, for only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God, and I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. So again, I'm going to focus on the first question answer. Also, it is also related to the last question and answer. It talks about faith. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon might be a little bit related to the morning sermon, but it takes a different direction. This question, I'd like to begin by asking your question, what do you believe as Christians? See, in the world, people believe in many things. Some people place their faith on what they love and what they like. It could be anything. Some people believe in their wealth, money, bank account, stock market. Some people place their undivided loyalty and trust on their vehicles. Some people trust their reputation and their fame, honor. Some people trust in their physical power. Some people believe in military. Some others worship knowledge. But what about you, brothers and sisters? we say, we believe in Jesus Christ. The question is, what is it that you believe as followers of Jesus Christ? Now imagine that one day your elder, your minister, come for a home visit. They come through your door and sit down nicely in the living room. They had a sip of coffee, small talk, and all of a sudden they ask you, brother such-such, sister so-and-so, can you explain to us, when you say you believe in God, what is it that you believe? How would you answer to that question? The Heidelberg Catechism asks the same question. Lord's Day 7, for instance, question answer 22 asks, what then must a Christian believe? Well, the answer says, all that is promised us in the gospel. And notice the word, all that is promised. Not some of them, not partial, but all of them that is promised in the Bible. Which is the summary, which can be summarized in the Articles of Christian Faith. That's how the Lord's Day 7 continues. Then, Lord's Day 23, question answer 59 asks, after explaining the Apostles' Creed, it asks, how does it help you now that you believe all this? The word this refers to the articles of the Christian faith. It's known as the Apostles' Creed, basic important articles regarding the promise. God created everything, God the Father, God sent Jesus, his only begotten Son. He suffered, he died, he was buried, he rose again, and he will come back to judge the living and the dead. That is the summary. Our catechism does not want you to think that what it teaches is irrelevant. The catechism is asking a very practical and personal and crucial question. How does this help you now that you believe all these articles of the undoubted Christian faith? The question is so direct. It calls us to reflection. What does that mean to us? The key word, I think, in Lord's Day 23 and question answer 59 is the word belief. Only by true faith I am saved. It deals with a question of faith. What is that you believe? What is faith? What is the content of your faith? Speaking of faith, faith matters so much. If faith is not the most valuable possession of yours, if we can do just well without faith, then there's no reason to be Christian. Having no faith means they do not know the true Christian joy, nor the peace. Without faith, there's no way to hold on to God's promises. Without faith, people have no support in the days of tribulation and afflictions. In the times of despair and troubles, people have nothing to hold on to. So we can say Christian life is all about faith. In other words, it's all about trusting the Lord. Scripture, of course, talks about the importance of faith. The author of Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe who He is, that He is, and He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Romans 5:1, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 4, which talks about Abraham, says like this, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him righteousness, which is quoted from the passage that we read, Genesis 15. Now, this evening, I'd like to focus on Abraham's account. Because Abraham is known to be the father of all believers, according to Romans 4:13. So here's the theme and the points. What does our faith mean to us? God gives us faith and sustains our faith. It's a very important point. Second point, God gives blessings through our faith. We just read about Abraham in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is known with a special title. Hebrews 11 is known as Heroes of Faith. I don't know if you heard that title, Heroes of Faith. People call that with that name because Hebrews 11 has a list of many people in the Old Testament who lived in faith, who trusted the Lord. Talks about Abel, Enoch, Noah, patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, has a David. Surprising, has a Samson too. But if you think about it a little for a while, this title, Heroes of Faith, is not an accurate title at all. It's not quite right to call them heroes. Why? First, because they were not flawless. They were sinful human beings. These are not men who had a perfect faith. Rather, the scripture tells us about the numerous mistakes that they made. Some even serious mistakes. I think about David, who murdered Uriah and took his wife, Bathsheba. Think about Samson, who constantly disobeyed his parents. Also, he went and chased after ungodly women. However, if we look at Hebrews 11 and also all those stories in Judges, Genesis, Samuel, Kings, and all those history in the Old Testament, if we ask, then who is the real hero? Then the answer is, it is the Lord who was the real hero. Again, think about David and Samson. Although all those people were sinful and made numerous mistakes, it was the Lord who shaped them, led them, and transformed them with his power. Abraham, the father of all believers, also made many mistakes, introducing Sarah as his sister, not really trusting the Lord, tried to solve the problem by himself. We're going to talk about that a little later. And if we see his timeline, his personal history, we realize that it was not Abraham who was steadfast in his faith, holding on to the promises. In the lives of these people in Hebrews 11, Lord is the actual hero, because the Lord alone kept his promise to his people, no matter how unfaithful they were. If you look at some individuals in chapter 11, you wonder, how on earth could this person include it in Hebrews 11? Again, it was the Lord who worked in them, preserved them, and that is why it makes this chapter so beautiful and wonderful. That is why this chapter gives us so much hope. These men in Hebrews 11, they're just like us, weak and sinful, but it was the Lord who sustained them all the way through. And Abraham was in the list, the father of all believers. We're going to go into Abraham's story. Father of all believers, known for his faith. But perhaps it is good to define what is faith first. You see, in some churches, people have this concept that faith is something that I can create. Sadly, that is one of the great misconceptions in the Christian life. Because the truth is, we cannot create a faith on our own. Faith is something that is given. Faith is, in other words, trust. Faith is not something that you can do yourself. Whether or not you can have faith on a person or on something, it all depends who the person is and how the person behaves. I'll give you an example. For instance, let's say you have a friend who borrowed you some money, who borrowed you some money and never paid back. You ask your friend to pay them back and he's not listening. Yet this friend is trying to borrow some money from you. And you know for sure that your friend will not pay them back. The question is, can you really trust the person? Can you have faith in him? You can trust the person only if he proves to be trustworthy. Whether he's going to pay the money back or not does not depend on how much trust and faith you have in him. Some churches and some people in other churches believe that your faith has an ability to perform miracles. Miracles such as healing, casting demons, speaking other tongues. And if you fail to speak in tongues, they say, you fail because your faith is not strong enough. But brothers and sisters, as I said, faith is not something that I can create. We just sang from Psalm 121, Psalm 124, and there are numerous psalms that talks about how faithful the Lord is. Therefore, I trust in Him. The source of our faith is the definition of faith. The source of our faith comes from His faithfulness. And that is the key in this sermon. Ephesians chapter 2, 8. Apostle Paul said, faith is gift of God. It is given by God. In Abraham's story, it was not Abraham's faith that moved the Lord. Rather, it was the Lord's promise and his perseverance, his act that enabled Abraham to believe, trust in him. In that sense, the Lord was the hero in Abraham's story. In other words, if you think about Genesis 15, 16, 18, and other stories as well, we try to memorize, Genesis 15 is about the promise, Abraham. Genesis 15, 17, circumcision, Abraham. But actually, the main character of each chapter is the Lord. Now, in Genesis 15, notice that it was the Lord who made Abraham to believe. I emphasize. It was the Lord who gave faith to Abraham with his promises. He gave the promise, the same promise that the Lord gave in Genesis chapter 12 and 13. Genesis 13, 15 says, For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. You can see the Lord gave a promise of the land not only to Abraham, but also his descendants. However, there was one significant problem. Abraham did not have a child. That is the main, so to speak, conflict in Abraham's story. Whether he's going to have, he has promise of inheritance that will come later, but whether he's going to have a child or not, that was the big issue. Look, you have given me no offspring. Since I have no child, Eliezer of Damascus will be my heir. You can imagine Abraham speaking, or perhaps complaining, in anger and disappointment. Brothers and sisters, in the Lord. Abraham in this story resembles us. He is the beneficiary of amazing grace. However, Abraham's heart is breaking at this point because the one thing dear to him that he does not have. Abraham's sorrow is understandable, especially when you consider his name, Abraham, which means father of many. You see, in the ancient time where Abraham lived, his name must have been very humiliating. Abraham was a very wealthy man in the land, which was right between the powerful nations, which was right in the middle of crossroad and for travelers. Many travelers and merchants to Egypt or up northern countries, they would pass by Abraham. Merchants would stop by and have come to Abraham's tent to pay their respects, and they would ask the following questions. How old are you? Who are you? Where are you from? How long have you been here? And when the merchants had introduced themselves, Abraham would be forced to name himself. My name is Abraham, which means father of many. And the merchants would say, oh, father of many, congratulations. How many sons do you have? And Abraham's answer was so humiliating to Abraham because he had none. Imagine Abraham had to answer numerous times. Every time it was hurting, humiliating. Most of all, he was reminded of God's promise, which is, to your offspring I will give this land, which was mentioned in Genesis 12, verse 7. Bitterness, frustration. It's understandable. Probably was complaining, what's the point of having this land if we do not have any children? We know what it is like to be in Abraham's shoes, responding to God's grace with angry cry. What can you give me since I do not have this crucial one thing? And Bible responds to our cry with discontent directly. Genesis 15 tells us, one of the most marvelous scenes in all scriptures. Genesis 15 verse 4. The word of the Lord came to Abraham. The Lord brought him outside and said, look out, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And the Lord said to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. And when you go outside middle of night, seeing multiple stars in the sky, it is indeed beautiful and magnificent. You can imagine a scene. Abraham, led by God himself, out in the middle of nowhere in the night to gaze upon the countless and multitude of stars as a sign of the promise. How overwhelming it must have been. Not only that the stars are so beautiful to watch, but the promise of God was overpowering his unbelief when God said, so shall your descendants be. Surely it was very powerful. Powerful enough to overpower his unbelief. So in this case, brothers and sisters, the Lord used the visible sign and seal to overpower Abraham's unbelief. We also have visible sign that the Lord gave to us. Two of them. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Whenever we witness baptism, as surely as the water washes away the dirt from the body, Christ's blood will certainly wash away, not some of them, not partially, but all my sins. You see, whenever we celebrate Lord's Supper, the minister breaks the bread over here and pours the wine. Visible sign. Christ's body was broken and his precious blood was shed for the complete forgiveness of our sins. Look how active the Lord, how actively the Lord shows his faithfulness through the visible signs. Look how personal he is. Try to strengthen our faith by planting the seed with his word, also strengthening by the use of the sacraments. But see, faith comes by hearing the word. Abraham's faith was made when he heard the promise. He didn't know anything what was going to be out there, but he left his hometown. Why? Just because he heard the promise. He relied on the promise. The same thing here. He heard what the Lord said about the promise about his descendants. He believed and it was counted to him as righteous. Notice that the end of Genesis 15, the Lord confirmed by saying, "To your descendants I have given this land." Pay attention to the tense, present, future, or past. It says, "I have given." It's not, "I might give to you." It's not, "I could give this land." No, but notice it's the past tense here. It's complete. "I have given this land." There's a certainty in his promise. And this certainty is the one that enables us to believe. It's the same when Christ accomplished his work on the cross when he said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "Oh, I hope you completed my task." He said, "I hope my death is good enough." But he said, "It is finished." Our sins are forgiven. Past tense. And Christ invites you to believe. Again, because his promise is firm and sure. This leads to the second point, which is also a final point. God gives the blessings through our faith. Abraham received God's great promise with faith, yet it was very hard for him to wait, especially for his wife Sarai. His wife seems to have suffered from her inability to bear children. So Sarai came up with a plan. That is written in Genesis 16. We didn't read that, but you know the story well. Sarai asked Abraham to have a child with her maid, Hagar. Abraham received a son through Hagar. And this may have seemed like an answer to the prayer, a blessing from the Lord. However, the result was not favorable. There was a trouble within Abraham's house. Hagar, who was Sarah's maid, once she was conceived, she despised Sarai. There was a huge conflict within the family. And this conflict continued when Isaac was born too. The problem with Sarai's suggestion and Abraham's action was that they tried to achieve God's promise by using their own understanding, by their own power. Abraham was 86 years old when this took place. Abraham had grown weary over so many years. His wife was discouraged. Finally, Abraham gave up on the idea because there is no way that the elderly woman could bear a child. And this is kind of thing that everyone, especially believers, are tempted to do. When the things don't happen as we anticipated, we become weary and worrisome. Anxiety. Concerns. Then we take matters into our hands according to our wisdom. We can employ sinful means to attain the ends that we want. Many examples can be said. young couples tired of waiting for marriage, they give in to premarital sex. Anxious to get a promotion in your job site, people lie or take advantage of others. Some people even justify all this by saying it is by faith. They act like the end justifies the means. We say that we are eager to do God's work, but unwilling to wait for His timetable. Many churches use cheap marketing tools to attract many people. Though God says His word is sufficient for all our needs, churches easily adopt other entertaining programs to attract people. And the Bible warns us by using the example of Abraham abandoning Sarai to embrace Hagar, for Hagar seems to be much better. It seems in our eyes, Hagar seems to be more fertile than Sarai. Whenever believers embrace wrong choices, whenever churches choose Hagar over Sarai, they bear undesirable fruits like Ishmael. However, I'm not here to talk about their failures. My job is to draw your attention to the Lord's faithfulness. You see, despite of Abraham's failures, his unfaithfulness, look how the Lord steadfastly keeps His promises. In Genesis 17, the Lord made covenant with Abraham. Now the God changed both Abraham and Sarai's name into Abraham and Sarah. Abraham means father of many, but Abraham means the father of a nation, a great nation. God once again confirms His promise and gives conviction by changing Abraham's name. It's also interesting that God also changed Sarai's name. He said, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. She shall be a mother of nations." That means God intended you to use Sarah to build a nation. In other words, the promised son must be born not from Hagar, but from Sarah. And the highlight of Abraham's story comes in Genesis 18. Lord Himself visited Abraham. Abraham welcomed him. The Lord said to Abraham, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. Behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Now, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11 seems to have a specific intention, specific episode from Abraham's life in mind. Because it says, "By faith, Sarah herself also received the strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Now the Lord gave Isaac to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old when she conceived Isaac, possibly 91 when Isaac was born. Now we wonder, why did God so delay so long before giving this child that they were waiting for so long? Well, Hebrews 11 verse 12 gives a clue. "Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude." But the key word here is that him as good as dead. Well, there are two lessons that we can learn from here. The first, considering the word dead, dead man cannot produce a son. Two lessons. First, with man it is impossible, but with God everything is possible. Hebrews calls Abraham as good as dead. The author of Hebrews pays a special attention to Abraham and Sarah's inability to produce a child. They were like a dead man. A seed is not useful. But God made things possible. A second lesson. Put yourselves in the shoes of Abraham and Sarah. Let's say hypothetically, Abraham and Sarah earned their child just like any other couple did at the age of 20, 30, or 40. Then we don't call Isaac as miraculous a child. There's less reason to glorify God. Well, you still glorify God, but not as much as when you earn a child at the age of 100. Also, most importantly, because they earned a child at the age of 100, which is impossible to bear a child, you give all the credit to God. You know for sure that it is God who gave this precious child. In other words, there's no way for Abraham and Sarah can boast about it. See? Hence, their faith was made when God gave the promise, and it was even more strengthened when this was realized. Now, speaking of miraculous birth, the Bible also talks about another miraculous birth in the New Testament. One descendant of Abraham was born miraculously. In Matthew 1:21, the angel spoke of Joseph, spoke to Joseph about a child, this child who was going to be born of Virgin Mary. Virgin Mary, virgin birth, tells us about this miraculous act of God, which means that salvation is not done by our works, but it's done by God alone. So when it comes to salvation, no human effort involved, because it is all miracles. Apostle Paul said, there's nothing that we can boast. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in summary, Abraham, father of all believers, had a faith. The point is, God gave the faith as a gift through his promise. Abraham heard the promise and believed. No wonder why Apostle Paul said, faith comes by hearing. Abraham became weary. But even when he doubted, God strengthened his faith through invisible signs, stars, also the Genesis 15 about the carcasses, also by changing both Abraham's and Sarah's name, and finally realizing the promise, granting the son to this couple who was as good as dead. And the point of this sermon is the power of the Lord made Abraham to stick to God's promise like a glue, to have a faith. It is the Lord's work alone. And Abraham enjoyed the blessings from the Lord by his faith. A son, Isaac. And something that we can think about in a redemptive historical line is that, most importantly, through Isaac, God sent precious Savior, Jesus Christ, which is the greatest gift to mankind. May the Lord himself alone receive the glory. Amen. Let us give thanks. Our gracious Father in heaven, as our Lord Jesus Christ taught us in his prayer, we say, hallowed be your name.
My salvation belongs to the Lord. And we are nothing. Even the faith that we have is a gift from God. Remind us again and again so that we may humble ourselves, so that we may not take any credit for our salvation. And we know it is very hard not to do so, because we always inclined to be proud. You always inclined to show off of what we have. But if it is necessary, pray that you would even discipline us and help us so that we may have Christ-like mindset, surrendering my whole nature to you. Crucify our old nature so that we may come to the life of the new in Christ. Lord, we remember those who are not here because they chose not to be here. That we pray that you would powerfully work in their hearts, that they may realize that how precious it is to dwell in the promise. To embrace the promise is to live eternally. To help them to realize that truth, that they may return to you only. That we pray for this congregation, that this congregation become a congregation of prayers, that we know that we lack prayers all the time, that we pray that you would give us diligence, that whenever we have time, that we may pray, and even we may make a time to pray, that we may show our reliance on you, because without you we are nothing. That we pray that you would breathe in us that your spirit, that we may be a true Christians, reflecting your glory to be light and salt in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.